Well, I very much appreciate that which has gone before. Don't want to say too much to detract from the wonderful thoughts that Brother Rick has brought before us. I would like to say one thing that sort of ties into a statement he made, and it's a statement or it's an objection that a lot of ministers get, and it's the objection of, well, I just can't sing right, or I hear this one, I just can't sing good. Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 in verses 6, 7, and 8, as he's talking about musical instruments, he talks about pipes and harps, and he says that they are things that do not have life-giving sound in them. When you hear a harp played or a pipe blown, you're not hearing life. Those things don't have a life-giving sound. And if you hear somebody who is very musically accomplished, who has a lot of talent musically, you're not necessarily hearing life. You're hearing instruction. You're hearing musical talent. But friends, when you hear a harp coming out in song, you may not be seeing technical polish. You may not be seeing musical training or musical talent, but you're seeing life through the voice. When people sing with grace in their heart, it may not say melody, but it says life. And friends, there is only one place that I've heard singing that in that singing said life, and that was in the service and the worship of Almighty God. I've heard some wonderful things out in the world, some wonderful compositions. I've even been blessed to engage in some choirs and some musical groups that we played music together with instruments. And those things were touching in a natural sense. A natural song can raise the hair on your arm. Friends, raising the hair on your arm on the back of your neck ain't the spirit. That's just a natural sensation. But there's something about the house of God that you hear life coming out in the voice. And if you say, well, I can't carry a tune in a bucket, you've heard me say, we ain't singing in buckets, we're singing with hearts to God. So if you can sing with grace in your heart, then sing. And friends, I assure you, God will be well pleased with that sacrifice. Very much appreciate that which has gone before. I do ask you to pray for us what time we stand before you. I feel impressed to perhaps, if the Lord be our helper, start on another series on Sunday night. I'd like to draw your attention to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul is wrapping up his address or his letter to this church, he goes into a description in the sixth chapter of what we call the armor of God. And I'm not sure how far we might get tonight. I know we're not going to get all the way through it. But in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 11, Paul writes these words. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, and having done all, to stand. Then he goes into the armor of God, and the first thing he mentions, he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And then he keeps on going to the helmet of salvation, your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he finishes by saying, praying always and watching with great perseverance. Now we're not going to get to all of that, but notice how Paul begins. He begins in verse 11 by saying, put on the whole armor of God. Now, this whole armor of God has already been described in a very brief way in the fourth chapter, because in the fourth chapter, Paul talks about something to put off, and he talks about something else to put on. He says in Ephesians 4, in about verse 23, he says to put off the old man. Put off the old man, which is in corruption and lust. And he says to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I've made the point here, and I'm going to make it again, that if you're going to put something on, it requires that you already be in possession of it. If you ask me to put on a particular piece of clothing, I'm already in possession of that particular piece of clothing. So God does not ask us to put on something we don't have. So if He says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, that supposes already that we're in possession of the new man. When I went to get dressed this morning, I went to my closet and I picked out my clothes. And no, Brother Rick, I didn't pick out a bathing suit, and I'm sure you're all glad that I didn't. I picked out something more fitting for the house of God. But when he put on this thing, it supposes we already have it. He says, put on the whole armor of God. I love the way Paul uses little words that do not allow for us to have our own interpretation of things. He doesn't say, put on the armor of God. He says, put on the whole armor of God. You know, there are people in this world, and Brother Rick has made mention of it, that they think, well, as long as I worship God in sincerity, that's good enough. Friends, we ought to worship God in sincerity. We ought to be sincere in all that we do in the house of God. I mean, I don't like people telling me things that are a lie. I mean, one of the hardest things for me to get over is when somebody lies to me. I'm just admitting my fault. It's hard for me to get over that. And friends, we ought to be sincere in our service to God. But friends, it's more than sincerity. It's more than just having a good heart. We've got to do not only the right thing, but the right thing for the right reason. So when you have a worship of God, when you have a life living towards God, it must be whole. It must be complete. It must be everything. Put on the whole armor of God. And notice what he says, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Friends, if God has called upon us to do something, he has given us all the equipment that we need to fully perform in that function. Friends, this passage on the armor of God will not allow for the can't help it religion. Friends, we can help the things that we do. We can always do better than we're doing right now. He has said that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And notice how he continues on in this. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Whenever you consider our warfare, this is not a natural warfare that we fight. We're going to be talking about instruments of war. We're going to be talking about swords and shields and helmets and shoes. But friends, we're not going out to natural battle tonight in the defense of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the things that I'm afraid happens quite often today is that very sincere, very well-meaning people pick the wrong type of battle to fight for the wrong type of war. Friends, there's a difference between natural warfare and spiritual warfare. If we are called upon by this country to defend this country in a natural war, we are not on a spiritual crusade. We're on a natural endeavor to help defend a natural country. And as citizens of this country, that is an honorable thing to do. It's honorable to serve your country in a natural way. But friends, in the house of God, we don't serve Him with natural things. We don't serve Him in a natural war. It is not our place as the church of God to be established in the government. It's not our place as the house of God to be established in positions of authority in this world. You know why? We have a higher position of authority than anybody in this world ever has. Whenever you think about the church of Jesus Christ, if you start interacting her into the government, you know what you've done? You brought her down. Because the Lord has already esteemed and raised her up higher than all the kings of the earth. He's already set her as a mountain over all the earth. He says in Daniel chapter 2 and verses 43 and 44, as Daniel finishes that revelation of that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, Nebuchadnezzar saw a head of gold, arms and chest of silver, loins of brass, legs of iron, and feet of iron mixed with clay. And those are all the five major empires that followed in that chronology there. But at the very end, he says, and I saw a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. And it came and it struck that image at the feet. And it smashed it into pieces. And that stone became a great mountain, filling the whole earth. Friends, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has more glory, it has more honor, it has more elevation than any kingdom or empire that has ever lived in this world. You start mixing her with the governments of this world, you start engaging in natural warfare in the name of religion, you brought the church down to a place you should not be. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. When Christ was standing before Pilate, he told Pilate in John 18 and about verse 33 and 34, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. She's in this world, but she's not of this world. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. He said, but now my kingdom is not of this world, and I should not that I should not be delivered hence. He says, if I was really setting up a natural kingdom, which a lot of people think that Christ either would do or someday will do, the Jews thought he would do it 2,000 years ago. There's people who think he will do it sometime out in the future. If it really was that his kingdom was of this world, we would be fighting a natural war. But friends, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with natural things in this fight. We wrestle against something else. We wrestle against something much harder. Because it's easy to fight a foe standing right before your face, isn't it? I mean, if I'm going to be in a fight with somebody, and I've already told off on myself here, I know we have a lot of visitors tonight, but I'll tell off again. Yes, I'm from Irish stock. Yes, I have been known to be a brawler, not since I've been a minister, but I've been known to get in a fight or two. You know, it's always easier when you're in a fight. When you're in a fight with one person, that person's right in front of you. It's always harder when he has friends standing behind you. When you can't see him, it's really hard in a fight like that. No charge for that. But anyway, whenever you're fighting against something, it's easy when it's something you can see right in front of you. Friends, it's easy to see flesh and blood. It's easy to see someone standing right there in front of you. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now notice, those rulers of darkness of this world are not flesh and blood. Those spiritual wickedness in high places is not flesh and blood. This is the influence of demons. This is the influence of the wicked one. This is the influence of sin in this world. And that is what we fight. Friends, whenever we've been called upon to live in this world, we are still natural men. But we're not fighting a natural war. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, in about verse 3, he says, "But though we live in the flesh," we have to live in the flesh. We're stuck in these old bodies that we have. "Though we live in the flesh, we should not walk after the flesh." He says, though we're in bodies, we shouldn't walk after the flesh. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." We're not going to be talking in this series about natural swords and natural shields and natural breastplates and helmets. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. What God has given us are mighty weapons. They're mighty pieces of armor in His service. And don't ever think that what the Lord has given His people is somehow inferior or insufficient to meet our needs here in this world. What the Lord has given us is always sufficient and always superior to anything anybody else could give us or we could gain for ourselves. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. What strongholds are we pulling down? The very next verse tells us, casting down the imagination of those things which oppose the knowledge of God. Friends, our enemy is any imagination that casts down or it opposes or stands in offense to the very knowledge of God. That means that what we are fighting, we may not be able to see with these old eyes, but it is a very present evil and influence in this world that will try to ensnare us in the things that we should not be engaged in. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, having said all that, he engages again. He says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." He encourages us again, take all of it. Take the whole bit, not some of it, but all of it. "Take unto you the whole armor of God." He says, "And having done all." In other words, having availed yourself completely, having done all, to stand. Now, that's Paul's introduction to the armor of God. And after that introduction, in which he does not allow for us to think that this is a suggestion, it's obviously a command, it's obviously an admonition, he says this. First thing he says is, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now, in all of these pieces of the armor of God, I think we will find that each one of them, just to steal from some of what Brother Rick said, has a doctrinal and a practical application to it. In other words, there is a teaching and a reflection to every piece of armor of God that we have. And the teaching is how that is something that is characteristic of Jesus Christ. And that characteristic of Jesus Christ should be reflected in our life when we put on the armor of God. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now, sometimes the preacher has to search out acceptable words, and there's going to be some acceptable words needed here. But when you go to get dressed, what is the first thing that you put on? The first thing you put on is the thing that covers your loins. Now, I'm not going to go any deeper than that, other than to say that's the very first thing you put on. That's sort of the foundation of everything else that you wear. You're all with me? Do I need to go any further than that? Please say no. Well, anyway, Paul says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. In other words, your starting point has to be truth. If you don't have the truth, if you don't have the right way to go, the rest of it is going to come out a little bit off, or a lot of it off. You've heard about the old compass illustration, that a compass that is off just 1 degree, if you go far enough, you won't be off 1 degree, you'll be off hundreds of degrees if you go far enough. Friends, just a little bit of error is all it takes to stray from truth. Our foundation and our starting point must be the truth. You know, Christ, again talking to Pilate in John chapter 18, He says, "For this cause I was born into this world." He said, "that I might testify and make known the truth." You know what Pilate asked when Christ made that statement? Christ says, "I am here before you for this very cause, that truth might be manifested, that it might be made known in the earth." What did Pilate say? Pilate asked a question. He says, "What is truth?" And he turned around and he walked out and he went and told the people, "I find no fault in him at all." You know who truth was? Truth was standing before him. When he says, "What is truth?" Truth was right there. Christ says in John 14 and 6, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He didn't say, "I'm a way." He didn't say, "I'm a truth." He didn't say, "I'm a life." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Meaning there's only one way, one truth, and one life, and it's in Jesus Christ. Friends, there are a lot of people that will tell you, "Well, you believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe, and we'll all end up all right." Friends, that ain't the truth. We might both be wrong, but we can't both be right. If you're going to have the truth, there's only one. And friends, I'll tell you this. 99% truth and 1% error will get you a big fat lie every single time. Because Jesus Christ is 100% without error. And He must be the starting point. A proper understanding of Christ and what He's done has to be the foundation in all that we do. Friends, you have to stand having your loins girt about with truth. You know what an untrue perspective of Christ will do for you? What happens if your loins are not girt about? In plain terms, you're naked. And friends, there are a lot of God's children in this world who do not have a proper understanding of Jesus Christ. And when it comes to their spiritual warfare, they're naked because they do not have the right understanding of what Christ has done for them. As we mentioned this morning, when it comes to looking at Jesus Christ, there's many ways to look at Him. You can't just look at Him as a good teacher. You can't just look at Him as a good preacher. You can't just look at Him as a miracle worker. You have to look at Him as a mighty and victorious warrior who has conquered in battle. One who has fought the fight and finished the course, and one who has done all that the Father laid upon him to do and has satisfied the justice of Almighty God and will not fail in the least regard in all that He sets His mind unto. Friends, if we don't understand that, we're not going to get anywhere. If we don't have a proper perspective of that, we're going to be easily overthrown in this old world. You know, one of the things that Paul encourages us in putting on this whole armor of God, and I think I actually misquoted when I went through it. He says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. You know, the Bible says a lot about an evil day or evil days. But notice here, I believe it's in verse 12, he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You know, there are a lot of evil days in this world. I don't think I've had a day in this world where there hadn't been some evil in it. But there's an evil day that Solomon talks about that comes to all of us. He says in Ecclesiastes 12, in about verse 1, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, when thou shalt say, My soul hath no pleasure in them." Solomon encourages us as young people to remember our Creator. Why is that? Because there's something coming that he calls evil. Now, I'm not old. I've been told that I'm, old in disposition, I guess. I told somebody at lunch that I've been told that I was born old. I guess that means I was born grumpy. I don't know. But anyway, I've been told I'm not old. And I know that there are times coming that physically are going to be harder for me than they are now. Yes, one day my hair will get thinner than it already is. Probably my midsection will get a little larger than it already is. Probably my strength is going to go down. Probably my eyesight's going to fail. Probably my hearing's going to get worse. I'm going to have evil days in the flesh. And one of the things that Solomon says is, when you have evil days coming, it's good to prepare for those evil days by remembering your Creator in the days of thy youth. Friends, if there's anything that will help us to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, is to get an early start. You know, one of the things that helps a soldier in battle, if he has a better preparation than the people in front of him. I mean, they say, General Sun, the Japanese great war hero or general, however you want to look at him, he said in The Art of War that when it comes to the element of surprise, the element of surprise will almost win every battle every single time. That if you have enough surprise on your side, if you can basically sneak up well enough, and if you can surprise your enemy well enough, almost without fail, you'll win because you have the advantage of being there and being more prepared than he is. Well, friends, when it comes to being able to stand in the evil day, what's the best preparation you can have? An early start in the days of your youth. Now, you may be a very young child. You may be one who tonight would rather be somewhere else than being in the house of God. I don't know. I mean, I've always said that if you're over the age of 12, I hope you're here because you want to be. Not because that's the age of accountability, but I know that every child up until the age of 12, at least in my case, I'd have rather been somewhere else. I mean, I'll just be honest. I mean, y'all don't mind a little honesty in the pulpit, do you? When I'm a little child, if we weren't eating at church, it was just a horrible day at church. Maybe I shouldn't tell this story. We don't have lunch generally on first Saturdays here at Cool Springs. That's always the saddest day of the month for my children. You know why? Because on Sunday night, even though we don't have supper, they get something easy to eat at home when we get done with church. Sundays where we have lunch, they get a lot of what they really like when we're eating at church. But first Saturdays are rough because we're going to Cool Springs and we're not eating. To a child, that's just torture. Well, friends, I'll tell you this. Whether you're here because you want to be, or you're here because your parents or good grandparents and have drug you to the house of God, I can assure you the earlier start you get, the better prepared you're going to be in the battle. Because friends, he says, if you're prepared, if you have done all to stand, one of the first things you can learn is how to gird your loins about with truth. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Friends, if you impress upon your children and your grandchildren the truths of God's Word, there are things that will stick with them all the days of their life. Yes, the Lord has to open the eyes of their understanding, but friends, if you teach them right from wrong, if you teach them good from evil, if you teach them the difference between the things that the world would have them know and the things that are right and proper in God's sight, it'll be a good foundation for them for the evil days to come. Because friends, one day, all that we see around us is going to perish. All that we see around us is going to come to an end. And yes, our very own lives, as much as we love them. And friends, we do love our lives. Let's not kid ourselves. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it and careth for it. Friends, we love to live. I mean, I don't know about you, but I love to live. I don't love existing. I love living. But friends, I'll tell you this. When it comes to our lives, all those pleasures that we have, one day will fail. All those interests that we have, one day we'll be unable to do them. But before those days come, we need to understand that it's good as it is for us naturally to live good lives, it's more important for us spiritually to have a good foundation of truth. Because friends, truth will never let you down. Ever. I may let you down. Your parents may let you down. Your children may let you down. Your pastor may let you down. Friends, truth will never let you down. Jesus Christ, our truth, our way, our life, has never failed us and He never will. We're told in Isaiah 42:5 that He shall not sleep nor slumber. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Friends, if He has said this is the way it is, that's the way it is. And one of the best ways to prepare for the evil days, one of the best ways to prepare for the oncoming onslaught of Satan is to stand there with your loins girt about with truth, being ready to withstand all the fiery darts of the wicked, being able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because you know what he's going to do? He's going to take the things that you hear from my mouth. He's going to take the things you read from God's Word. He's going to take the things that your parents have faithfully taught you, and he's going to do this with it and try to turn it upside down. Been doing it ever since the beginning. God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The devil says, yea, hath God said. Friends, he's been trying to turn the things of God upside down ever since the beginning. And he continues to this very day. The best way to be able to stand is to understand what the truth is. That means you pay attention to the Word of God. You pay attention to what the Spirit leads and directs in our life. You pay attention to what God directs us by His providence to do. Because friends, if He says go, you're always better going. If He says stop, you're always better stopping. Whatever He says, you're always better doing, because He never lies. He always tells you the truth. In Revelation chapter 16, and we'll probably bring our remarks to a close with this verse and save some of the other statements for, or the other pieces of armor for later on in this series. But in Revelation 16, as John is describing the Battle of Armageddon, which I am not going to go into detail tonight, and if you ask me a lot of questions, I'll probably tell you I don't know, but one thing I do know. He does say, behold, I come as a thief. And he says, blessed is he that watcheth. Now, there's a lot of times in the Bible, I'm glad he didn't say, blessed is he that understandeth, but blessed is he that readeth, and blessed is he that watcheth, and blessed is he that prayeth. I'm glad of those statements, because there's a lot I don't understand. But he says, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Friends, we've been given garments by our Lord Jesus Christ. They're summed up as the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But friends, if we don't take care of what the Lord has given us, it will not do us a lot of good in the time of battle. You know, a soldier can have all the preparation in the world. He can have all the training in the world. He can be the best trained soldier you've got. You can outfit him with the best armor and the best weapons that you have. But if he doesn't have any of those things on, if he's asleep when the enemy comes, all that training and all that outfitting you've given him is not going to help him a whole lot. Friends, I can assure you, when the devil has come and I have stumbled and fell, it's not because the Lord didn't give me enough. It's because I wasn't ready. I wasn't watching. I wasn't keeping my garments. I wasn't holding on to what the Lord had given me. Because friends, if we don't keep our garments, we will appear naked. But if we keep our garments, we'll have our loins girt about with truth. We'll be able to stand there and not be ashamed. Because friends, the world will try to make us ashamed of Jesus Christ. The world will try to make you ashamed of coming out to church. The world will try to make you ashamed of reading an old, outdated, worn-out book. The world will try to make you ashamed of going down on your knees and beseeching the God of heaven to be with you. Friends, we should never be ashamed, because we do not have to feel naked in this world when we're doing what we know the truth of God's Word has instructed us to do, and the truth of Jesus Christ as our example has given us an example to follow. Friends, stand. Stand in this old world. You don't have to be a politician. You don't have to be a big wheel. Just stand in defense of the cause of Christ. And whenever the devil comes calling, make sure you understand and are girt about with truth, so that when the devil comes calling, you won't appear naked and you'll have nothing to be ashamed of, but rejoice in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These things have been a blessing. You give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.